Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads this morning, whether you're a longtime member or visiting, or maybe you remember many years ago and are visiting back with us today. Welcome. Welcome this morning. Will you stand for our call to worship? Let us start this service well by reminding ourselves that it is not we who chose Christ, but Christ who chose us. That we are not here because of our goodness, but because of Christ's grace. That we are not here to enlighten ourselves, but to allow Christ to enlighten us. That we have not come to be entertained, but to worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that God greets us this morning and says, grace, mercy, and peace to you through God, from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ in communion with the Holy Spirit. And as you've been greeted by God, let's take a moment and greet and welcome those around us this morning.
Hear the bird. words of hope, give us strength, help us call. In this world wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me.
Be seated. God tells us that He is faithful, and that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us from our sin and unrighteousness. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to pray a prayer of confession that comes from Galatians 5 and Luke 9, and so I just ask that you will bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we struggle to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, but often find ourselves bound by works of the flesh. We know the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves, yet we create fences around ourselves to keep neighbors out and tell ourselves we have no responsibility. Even in our own backyard, we bite and devour one another. We wish it were different. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, we find every excuse. Instead, we go home or to the workplace to finish something more important first. Yet we yearn to be more centered on You, God. This morning we confess that we fail miserably, that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put forth, we can never live up to Your will for our lives. And so this morning, God, we just confess our sins. We lay them at Your feet through the blood of Jesus. And we ask that You forgive them, that You remove them from us, that as far as the east is from the west, You take them from us this morning, God. Not because we're so good, not because of who we are, but because of who You are and what You've done for us. And we pray this through the blood that Christ shed on Calvary's cross. Amen. Our assurance of pardon, despite our resistance, we can be assured that God's strong arm redeems His people. God calls us back to His realm and encourages us with a love that we can never lose, no matter how hard we push back, no matter how often we forget, no matter how far we stray. We need to ask, and we are forgiven. And that is the good news this morning. At this time, we'll dismiss the children for children in worship. Children in worship, please follow the flag. The rest of you can open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Here's the flag. Some kids don't come up here, I might just go. One brave soul. All right, we are back to the book of Malachi. It's been about a 3-week hiatus. We had the Rock Valley Male Chorus here, and Reverend Smith shared a message with us, and then Mike Johnson was in town, and he stood up here, and we had Easter last week, but now we're back to Malachi, the third in a series. A few reminders before we get going. First, this is the last time that God speaks to the Israelites for over 400 years. For over 400 years, and if you remember, we liken that to sending your kid to college, sort of to sending him out of the house and saying, all right, all the stuff I didn't tell you, I'm going to give you now. And so God doesn't speak again until Jesus comes to this earth. 400 quiet years between now, when God speaks, until Jesus comes. Malachi literally means my messenger. And that's important. That's important. Granted, Malachi wrote these words down, but make no mistake, they are God's words. And so God is speaking through Malachi. Malachi is but a messenger. And then I said, I want you to think in terms of chain links, strong or weak. And I had a picture of three chains, right? I had one where it was strong and the chain wasn't going to break, one where it was bent open, a weak link where it looked like it might break, and then a third one where it showed a broken chain. And we talked about the chain of faith. And Malachi is speaking to people that are weak links. He's speaking to priests specifically today that are weak links. Those are your reminders for the overarching study of Malachi, specifically in week one. In week one, we spoke about God's electing love. We spoke about what God's love is, His never giving up, always and forever love. That God chooses us, that we don't choose God. We looked at Romans 3, it says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And we wrestled through what that doctrine of election is, what it means that God has chosen us. In week two, we looked at God as a majestic Father and that we need to love Him and we need to look at Him that way, that we need to revere and stand in awe of who God is as a majestic Father, not just as a Father who enables or whose sole purpose is for us to be happy, that He lets us do whatever He wants. No, He's a majestic Father, and we need to revere, we need to fear, we need to stand in awe of who He is. And that God wants our whole heart. He wants every piece of our heart. Talked about our time, talents, and treasure, our work, our worship, our weariness, that He wants all of it. We talked about careless worship, how that becomes when you are bored with God and excited about the world. What we covered the first 2 weeks. And so now we're moving on to Malachi chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Malachi 2, starting at verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, that we can study, that we can read, that we can learn. Lord, this morning I pray that the thoughts you've put in my heart, the things I've studied this week, I'll be able to clearly articulate. Lord, that they'll be true, that they'll be relevant, that they'll work our way into our minds and into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, I thank you again for your word and what it means to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to address, if you look at the heading in chapter 2, it says an admonition for the priests. Are priests still relevant today? Is this still relevant for us today? And I thought about taking the easy way out and just going to 2 Timothy that says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Because this is scripture, right? And it says that all scripture is useful. And it is, but I want to dig a little deeper. I want to dig a little deeper in this admonition for the priest and show to you why it's relevant. Because there's little mention of the priests in the New Testament. We know there was a high priest. We know that Peter cut off the assistant to the high priest ear when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But other than that, we don't read much about priests in the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard that Jesus is a priest, right? Hebrews 7 talks about a new covenant. It talks about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You guys know who Melchizedek was? I had to do a little bit of searching, studying, looking to figure that out myself. He was actually a king priest. He was the king of Salem. Now you might wonder where Salem is. It was actually slang for Jerusalem. He was the king of Salem, and he was a priest. Abraham met him and gave his offering to Melchizedek. And it says that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and we read about that in Hebrews 7. What we read there is that this priest, Jesus, that he lives forever. That this priest, Jesus, it's a permanent priesthood. It's not one he'll ever give up. That this priest saves completely. That he doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any help from us or anyone else. That Jesus, as a priest, saves completely. That he always lives to intercede for his people. That he's up in heaven at the right hand of God, praying for us, lobbying for us, interceding to the Father on our behalf. That this priest is holy. He's blameless. He's pure. He's set apart. He's exalted above the heavens. And here's the big thing, that he sacrificed for our sins once and for all. That there's no continual sacrifice. See, one of the things I've learned through this study is that if you exalt the priest or the office of priesthood, you diminish the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And so take just a moment and think about the Roman Catholic Church and the way they celebrate communion. You'll see the importance for them to have a priest, because every time they take communion, they believe that the bread and the wine turns into the body and blood of Jesus when it enters you. It's called transubstantiation. It's a big word. I can remember learning that word, Theology 101 at Dort College some 19 years ago. More than that, some 22 years ago. But when you think about that, when you think about that type of sacrifice, and that it's a continual sacrifice of Jesus, you start to understand the importance of priests in the Roman Catholic religion, as opposed to our sacrament of communion, where we look at the bread and the wine or the bread and the juice as a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. So while you may look at this and say, well, maybe we don't need priests anymore because we have this great high priest, I want you just to file that away for a minute. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we also read about the church as a holy priesthood. That we reflect the holiness of God to the world. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual form of worship. So as a church, as a priesthood, we offer sacrifices to God. We intercede for man before God. What that means is that we pray for each other, right? We pray to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters, for the people we work with, for the people we run into, for the people who share their burdens with us. We intercede before God in their behalf. We represent God before man. What's that mean? Is that we share the gospel, right? That we share the gospel. What it means is that we can go directly to God through Jesus, that we don't need a human mediator. So I ask again, are priests relevant today? And I think our answer comes in Malachi 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. See, priests didn't just offer sacrifices. It says here that they were also teachers. And so when we read the word priest today, I want you to think of Bible teachers. Of Bible teachers. Of people who stand up here, share the message, share the gospel with you. As people that lead Sunday school classes, as people that lead small groups, as people that share the gospel with anybody, you are teaching the Bible, and these words are relevant for you today. You see, priests today, Bible teachers today, no longer offer sacrifices, but they point people to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And this, not only is it relevant, but let me just quickly touch on why it's relevant, and this won't be in your notes, but why it's relevant as we're preparing to call a minister, as we're preparing to find and look and follow God's leading to the person he would have us choose to lead us up here, to lead us out here. We need to know and be aware of priestly failures. We need to know and be aware of the good characteristics of a Bible teacher. If you want to pray for a minister, you need to know what to pray for, what's important. If you want to hold your pastor accountable. And finally, if you want to be an encourager and encouragement to your pastors. So I think this is extremely important and extremely relevant today. And let me just pause and say that quite possibly might be the longest introduction ever. For those of you that, it says hashtag longest intro ever. For those of you that aren't on Twitter or Facebook or any other social media. So that's the introduction. What we're going to do for the next 2 hours is look at the failures of the priests. We're going to look at the results of those failures, and then we're going to look at characteristics of good Bible teachers. We're going to start in verse 2. The first priestly failure we're going to look at is a failure to listen to God. A failure to listen to God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 20, God is talking to his people and his priests and says that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Those of you with little kids know how little kids like to play hide and seek, right? They cover their eyes and suddenly you can't see them. And if you're telling them something they don't want to hear, what do? La 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 la, right? That's what the priests are doing. They're saying, you know what, God? I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you want me to tell the people. I don't care what you want, how you tell me you want me to offer their sacrifices. I don't care, because I want to do it my way. I want to do it the easy way. I want to do what I want to do. Today, you'd probably say that it's a failure to teach the Bible. And I'm not talking about silly mistakes, because we all make those, right? We get ahead of ourselves. I can remember standing up here one Sunday and talking about Jonah being on an ark and Noah being in the belly of a fish. I'm not talking about those little goofs, because we all do those. Well, at least I do those I'm talking about messing up the gospel, about taking the Bible and distorting it for yourself. I'm talking about people who preach from the pulpit a Bible just as a manual for living, not as the Word of God, that they find things in here that are good for everyday living, like it's a psychology manual or sociology manual, not a life and death manuscript that has the key to salvation in it. Because there are a lot of ministers who will use the Bible just to show you some good living habits. Because there's a lot of them in here, and you can use it that way, and you can go to churches and you will hear sermons where you'll never hear the name of Jesus mentioned. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about a failure to listen to God or a failure to teach the Bible. Also in verse 2, we see there's a failure to have a heart to honor God. Isaiah 29 verse 13 says, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's not just what you say, it's why you say it. The more I study, the more I read, the more I believe that it's the heart that counts. It's not like the greeting card that says it's the thought that counts. It's not that trivial. But it does matter what your motivation is. Because here's the thing. We're going to try another little math lesson. You remember last time I did that, it didn't go so well. But you guys remember greater than or less than from when you were kids? The alligator's mouth opens to the bigger one. The glory of God needs to be greater than the praise of people. It is so easy to get wrapped up in what people tell you. People come up and say, "Great sermon, Nate, if you preach a certain way," and they don't say anything, or maybe they critique you if you have a sermon on a difficult topic. And it's so easy just to preach stuff that people want to hear, to gloss over the hard stuff, to say, "You know what? I don't want to talk about the hard stuff. I don't want to talk about the things that make people feel guilty." But the glory of God needs to be greater than the praise of people. The third priestly failure: they turned from the way. They turned from the way that God had told them they were supposed to behave. We turn from the way of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just two quick examples, and I've railed against this one before, but prosperity theology that says only good stuff is going to happen to you. If you love Jesus, only good stuff is going to happen to you. And all God wants for you is good stuff to happen to you. And people make a lot of money. People make a lot of money sharing this message. But it's fundamentally not true. We're told that we're going to have persecution in our lives. We're told that blessed are you when you face persecution. Not if you face persecution, but when. We know it's going to happen. And so if you tell somebody about Jesus and you say, "You know, once you pray the sinner's prayer, or once you accept Jesus into your life, your whole life is going to be better." Well, that's true. It's not going to all be roses. I love John 16:33. "In this world you will have troubles. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world." The second way people turn from the way is they'll, have you ever heard this? "It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something." It's just not true. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There are not multiple paths to heaven. If you hear people say that, they've turned from the way, and they are preaching something that is fundamentally false and directly opposed to what God has revealed in His Word to be true. Another priestly failure, verse 9. Show partiality. They show partiality. For example, they use the Word of God for personal gain. I couldn't help but think of televangelists up there all trying to get your money, trying to get you to call in to donate money, to line their own pockets. There's a minister that I really used to like to listen to. His name is Mark Driscoll. Some of you may recognize the name. He was a pastor at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, one of the least church cities in the world. And he grew his church from meeting in a living room to thousands of people strong. Thousands of people strong. Started to write books. And he started to use the Word of God for personal gain. He started to use his church to buy up his books so that it moved higher on the New York Times bestseller list. Somebody who started out with a heart on fire for God, was tempted and fell and started to use the Word of God for personal gain. We show partiality when we avoid tough passages to avoid offending people. There's some tough stuff coming in Malachi that, I'll be honest, I'm not really excited to stand up here and say, because I know I'll step on some toes. And believe it or not, that's not fun. Not even for me. But you know what? God put it in His book for a reason. It's in here for a reason. And if we skip over it, because it's easier for us, we show partiality to people and to God's Word. The final priestly failure we'll look at in verse 8, they violated the covenant. The covenant that God made with Levi. Another thing, it's almost silly sometimes how I think things should be obvious to me and they're not. But Levi is the beginning of the book of Leviticus, which is God telling the priests what they're supposed to do. And Leviticus, we'll get to that in a minute. So clearly, the priests had been failing God in their preaching. They've been failing God in their teaching, in what they've been doing for the people and the sacrifices they've been offering. But they've also been marrying foreigners. Leviticus 21:14. God tells the priests that you can only marry people from your own tribe. You can only marry people from your own tribe. And in Ezra 9, you can read that the priests have been marrying foreigners. So they're only supposed to marry people from their tribe. But they stepped outside and they've been marrying foreigners. And so they failed in the covenant that God had made with Levi. And I did want to take a lot of time this morning and go into covenants and contracts and what that covenant was, but we'll save that for another time. These priestly failures have consequences. They have consequences. They harm people. They harm people. They harm family. They harm yourself. They harm students. We'll take a look at just those three for a minute this morning. Verse 3, because of you, God says, I will rebuke your descendants. And we're going to use Eli, the priest Eli, as a quick case study, just to show that this isn't something new, that God has done this in the past. So anybody know Eli's sons' names? Go ahead, yell one of them out. Hophni, who's the other one? Phinehas. Good work. Hophni and Phinehas. So Hophni and Phinehas, they were priests. Eli was a priest as well. Hophni and Phinehas, the thing is, when people came to make sacrifices, they were supposed to boil some of the meat, and then the priests were to take a three-pronged fork, stick it into the pot, take out the meat, and they could eat that. Hophni and Phinehas didn't like boiled meat. They wanted roasted meat. So instead of following how God told them they were supposed to get their food, they took the meat from the people, and if they didn't give it to them, they took it by force so that they could roast the sacrifice instead of boiling it. So that's one offense. Second thing they did, they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And Eli didn't stop them. And so Eli was held accountable. And the punishment that God gave to Eli was first, that his two sons would die on the same day. And second, that Eli's descendants, there'd never be an old man. That they would all die in the prime of their life. And so Eli's failure as a priest, in God's eyes, to live up to the covenant, to live up to his responsibility, was that his descendants would be rebuked, that his sons would die in the same day, and there'd never be an old man from his line again. Second, it harms the students. Verse 8, it says it caused many to stumble. This one, I believe, is painfully obvious. If you're teaching people the wrong thing, it's going to harm them. If you're teaching them there's more than one way to get to heaven, they're in for a rude awakening. So let me share one verse from 1 Corinthians 8. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. That's how big a deal it was to Paul, not to cause somebody to fall. And we're talking about kids. I'm told that it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and jump into a lake than to cause one of the little ones to stumble. Finally, verse 3, we read that priestly failure harms yourself. Verse 3 says, I will spread on your face the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. I can't read the word offal and not smile. When I was in grade school, we had these speech and spelling contests where you had to either memorize something and recite it, or you had to go into the spelling contest, or you had to write an essay or a short story or a poem or something else I couldn't write. So I always did the spelling contest. I was a solidly mediocre speller. Solidly mediocre. And you had to write like 20 words on a piece of paper, and then they asked you for words orally. So it wouldn't have been so bad if it was on the written piece, right? But they asked me to spell the word awful, and I was probably in fourth grade. And the word awful is clearly spelled A-W-F-U-L, right? I mean, very easy word to spell for a fourth or fifth grader. But my mind went completely blank. And so it's dead quiet, and I don't even know what to say. So I just go with awful, and I spell it O-F-F-A-L. And the only sound in that whole room was my mother laughing. And they still make fun of me today about the word awful. That, and then one other one, just complete transparency. I wanted to say something funny about wool once, but I couldn't remember the word wool, so I called it sheep's fur. So some of you with a more current translation of the NIV, that word awful is actually read dung. And God's saying, you know what? I'm going to spread the intestines, the guts, or the dung of the sacrifice on your face. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Not a very pretty picture. And that you will be carried off with it. In Leviticus 8, when they're talking about the sacrifices, they say, but the bull with its hide and its flesh and its offal, he burned outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. So they take that. They take the guts, all that yucky stuff, and they carried it outside the camp to be burned. It wasn't meant to be a sacrifice. And what God is saying through Malachi is, I'm going to take that offal, I'm going to rub it on your face, and you are going to be carried outside the camp, and you are going to be burned with it. What God is saying is, I hate priestly hypocrisy more than you. And he's saying, vengeance is mine. And these priests that fail this way are going to be carried outside the camp. They're going to have this dung, this offal smeared on their face, and they're going to be burned. They're going to suffer the eternity of hell. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. There is a higher bar for teachers. James 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not a fun verse for me to read. But believe me, I keep that verse in mind every single time I step up here. That the words that I share this morning, the words I share anytime I'm up here, echo God's words. That they're the thoughts he's laid on my heart, because this verse scares me. So we've talked about the priestly failures, we've talked about the results. Let's talk about the characteristics of good Bible teachers. Five C's: character, clarity, consistency, courage, and Christ. We'll start with character. Verse 5, it says, talking about Levi, that he revered me and stood in awe of my name. See, Levi lived in the face of God. Pastor Jim always used to say, Coram Deo, in the face of God. Malachi, too, was a man of character. You can get that just from reading the words. That he doesn't pull any punches, that he says what God has told him to say, even if he doesn't want him to. You look at somebody like Jeremiah, who was thrown in a well because the words that God told him to preach, they're men of character. A good Bible teacher has to be a person of character, somebody whose life reflects what they teach, somebody whose life reflects what they preach. You know, that was one of the hardest things. The hardest things about going back to Edgerton, where I grew up, and standing at the pulpit and sharing a message, is that nearly every single person there knew me as I'd grown up. And here's the secret. I wasn't a perfect kid. I did my fair share of things wrong, and they knew what I was like. To stand up there and share those things and know that they could test them against my character. Second, clarity. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. Malachi is abundantly clear. He's abundantly clear. There's no disputing what having offal rubbed in your face means. Paul echoed these same words in Ephesians 6. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel that needs to be abundantly clear, that God created Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve sinned, and by their sin, we are guilty as well. And that we sin, and that we deserve death. That's abundantly clear. But that because God loved us, and only because God loved us, He sent His Son to this earth to take the punishment for our sin, so that our sin might be forgiven. So that we might have eternal life, so that we might be able to go into heaven and live with Him. That message needs to be abundantly clear all the time. Clarity, character, clarity, consistency. It says in verse 6, He walked with me in peace and uprightness. When you read that word walk, you need to think lifestyle. That He lived a lifestyle with God, that He walked with God. Another place we read that, Enoch. It says that he walked with God and at some point was just taken from this life. He walked with God. I was looking this up again this morning. Occasionally, I have these thoughts in my head and I just want to make sure they're exactly true. So I went to that verse. He walked with God for 300 years. Enoch did. 300 years. Consistency in your lifestyle. You know, I get made fun of sometimes at work. People think I have a little bit of ADD or ADHD, and that, like the movie Up, like I'm that dog that'll be standing there all of a sudden, squirrel. Consistency, though. Keeping your eyes focused. Keeping your life focused on God and living for His glory. That you don't get distracted by the new things, by the cool things, by the hip things, but that you stay focused on the eternal things, the things that matter, the things that affect lives, the things that affect people. How great would it be to say, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's what I want to say at the end of my life. Fourth, courage. Verse 6, he turned many from sin. I got to tell you, that takes courage if you don't think so. If you don't think so, think about a time where someone of your friends was doing something wrong and you wanted to say something to him, but you chickened out. It takes courage. But here's the thing. God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. It takes courage to share the gospel. It takes courage to confront wrong. It takes courage to stand up for the oppressed. It takes courage to love the unlovable. It takes courage to stop the gossip. It takes courage to confront the priests. But a good Bible teacher has courage to preach the truth, to turn others from their sin. And finally, good Bible teachers point to Christ. The priests were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus. Just like we're waiting for Jesus to come back, the priests got bored. They got bored with God and excited about the world. And I ask, do you ever get bored with God and more excited about the world? And so God's getting their attention. He's getting their attention because it's 400 years till he speaks again through Jesus, the perfect priest, the priest king. See, the priests were a weak link. They weren't pointing anybody to Jesus like they should have been. They weren't offering sacrifices like they should have been. And I ask you, are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you pointing your kids to Jesus? Are you pointing your parents to Jesus? Are you pointing your friends to Jesus? Are you pointing your coworkers to Jesus? Are you failing like the priests? Because here's the thing, the priests weren't, but Jesus is. The priests weren't mediating, but Jesus is the ultimate mediator. The priests weren't holy, Jesus is holy. The priests weren't teaching, Jesus is the best teacher ever. The priests weren't blessings. As a matter of fact, their blessings were turned into curses. Jesus is a blessing and brings his blessing of himself to us. The priests weren't judging cleanness. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The priests weren't offering sacrifices right. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you for the book of Malachi, and I thank you for this admonition to priests, God, and I just pray that the stuff we talked about this morning, you'll work it into our hearts, that you'll work it into our minds, that we'll live our lives for you, that we'll be teachers of the Bible for you. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in this church. Lord, that when times are good, they give you praise, and when times are bad, even in the bad times, they're able to praise you. Lord, this morning we just want to lift up some people who are going through some difficult times. Lord, we pray for Londa Vandergreen, and we pray for her brother-in-law, Mike, and his family. God, we just ask that you will bless the doctors and you will help them figure out what's going on, that they can diagnose what's wrong. And not only that, God, but that they can work to fix it, that they can restore him to full health and take that burden from his family as well. Lord, we pray for the Ellen Judy Nickel and their family and Judy's mom who was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, Lord, and the hard choices and the hard decisions and the difficult emotions that go with that. And so we just pray for comfort. We just pray for encouragement. We pray for guidance, that you will give them what they stand in need of. Lord, others, we pray for Gary Ruttman, his recurrence of cancer. Lord, again, comfort, encouragement, a clear path going forward. For Eileen Meyer and LaVon Hammonds, Lord, also battling cancer, we just pray for them and their families. Lord, we thank you for the doctors who study this, the doctors who learn and treat this. We pray for them as well. For those healing, God, we pray for Shea Heights and his arm. We pray for Drew Geiser and his legs, and we just ask that both of them, Lord, that you continue to give them drive, that you give them courage, that they can get full movement and strength. Lord, we pray for Nancy Kaminga. She's looking for a job. Lord, I just pray that you will bless her, that you will help her find something that lines up with her interests, that the gifts that you've given her, that she can use those gifts to glorify you. Lord, in spite of all these things, we know that you love us. We don't always understand why these things happen. Oftentimes we have no idea why these things happen, Lord, but we trust you. We know that it will be worked out for your honor and glory, God, and that's why we're here. And so we pray this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have an opportunity for our offering. Our offering is for the International Bible League. As we're receiving our offering, please take the friendship folders from the middle, pass them to the outside, and please watch this short video as you give your offering this morning.
Okay. I just want to give a report on what the search committee has been up to. God has really blessed our work for the pastor search process, and I trust that everybody in this group can read. I'm not trusting everybody can read this small a font, but I trust you can read this. In the bulletin, there's a summary of what's going to be happening with the search committee and the invitation of a pastor, and two pastors to attend our church. One of the challenges we have and one of the opportunities as a committee, we're trying to find the pastor that fits well with us and that we fit well with them. And so this is a time where that the pastor next week can come and visit. We have several meetings. It's not an interview process. It's a get acquainted and get to know each other process. And so as a church, please pray that God will continue to bless our work, that one of these two candidates is the one that he wants for us, and that as we go through this process, it becomes clear to both that pastor and also to the church as who that should be. Also, please pray for their families. Each of these two pastors has a spouse and kids. And I know from our experience moving all over the state, it's a big deal to move a family and to be thinking about that and not knowing what it's going to look like and to get comfortable. And so if you just pray for the wife of the pastor, the kids as they go through this process, it's much more than just them picking up stakes and coming here. It's a big process. So if you have any questions, we're open to it. There's a list of all the committee members on there, and we'd love to answer questions if you have them.
Very good. Will you rise for our blessing and benediction? Hear this. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. Therefore, therefore go out into the world and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. And may God give you justice and freedom. May Christ Jesus set you free for love. And may the Holy Spirit go where you go and protect you on your way. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
Your love increase, Lord, make us instruments.